Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you that even the picture of this service is truly what we're talking about today, the beauty of being a part of the kingdom of God. Yes. Lord, we just thank you that when you look down from heaven, you don't see Bridge Church and Freedom Life Church and Cornerstone Church. You see your bride. Yes. And you are honored when your bride collectively comes together to do more together than any one church or any one person could ever do alone for your name. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, would you just breathe on us? Would you just show up and give us revelation from your word? Would you just deposit a message into our heart this morning that truly changes us, that 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years from now, we could look back at a moment we had with you at 35 Tide Mill Lane on this first Sunday in December of 2018 and say, that was a transformative moment for me. It's when I began to see some things different and never be the same. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Lord, and we expect it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Why don't you just look somebody near you and just say, God has something great for you today. Go ahead. Now look at the other person that you ignored on the other side and say, God has something even better for you. Go ahead. I'm saving that for you. There you go. Awesome. Well, we're going to jump right in. I am glad. I love the holiday season. I love Christmas mostly because I like getting presents, but I'm just being real. But anybody have a great Thanksgiving? Anybody? I know it could be a challenge for some of us, but I do have a testimony, a praise report I want to share with you. I had my favorite Thanksgiving of all time this Thanksgiving. It was awesome. And it wasn't because, I mean, part of it was because my mom and dad came from South Carolina to our house. All our kids were there, all five of our kids were there. Part of it was because my little brother flew from Los Angeles to join us. So we had the whole family. That's part of it. But to be real, this year was the first time in my 41 years of life when I could look at Thanksgiving differently. And this is why, because I saw on Facebook there was an outbreak of E. coli on romaine lettuce. Yes. Yeah. And all around the country, did you catch this? All around the country, romaine lettuce was being recalled. And I realized I could say with integrity, this is the first Thanksgiving that it's healthier for me to eat pie than salad. Praise God. Give God some praise. Amen. Yes. Yes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Well, after we had Thanksgiving, my wife and my sister-in-law and my niece, they wanted to go shopping. And, you know, some of the sales start. And I had eaten like 6 pieces of pie, I think. I don't think that's an exaggeration. I had sampled all of it for the glory of the health of the kingdom. But so I wanted to walk it off. So I went with them. We went to a store to get these sales, you know. And so we went to Target, I think. We're looking for something. And I don't normally do that. Anybody into the Black Friday sales? You go and wait all night and some people are way into it. I'm not. I like watching the YouTube videos of how people act over the last Tickle Me Elmo, you know, or whatever. That's old. But, you know, I'm like, what? We got to pray for our nation. Anyway, but I went with them. Check it out. My wife sent me to get something for one of our kids in the electronics department. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And so I go in there, but something amazing happened. I get in there and I see all this amazing stuff is on sale. Like they have this 8-camera security system that talks to satellites and goes to your phone and all that. You can scare somebody at your front door, you know, I was like, we need that. And then I saw some earbuds. I was like, I've been needing the word need, right? Right. And my wife comes and finds me. She sent me for one thing because it was on a super sale, but I got wrapped up. I was like, babe, I know we need a blender. This one has Wi-Fi and it attaches to a refrigerator, it connects to your Google Home, and it will order groceries for you. It connects to the garage door opener and it will turn on when you hit the garage door, and you'll have a smoothie waiting for you when you walk inside. Praise the Lord. And it's on sale. So you don't even drink smoothies. I was like, you know, you get caught up, right? Caught up. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in the stuff that we forget really the purpose of even a holiday, the purpose of even a Christmas or Thanksgiving. It's like, man, I'm giving thanks. Great, now let me go get more stuff that I can be thankful for next year. Now, what's fascinating about that is it's such a part of our culture that whenever we start talking about generosity, we find ourselves with two conflicting philosophies. One is the philosophy of this world, which I call the Burger King generation, right? That life is about having your way right away. And the philosophy of the kingdom of God, which is about the fact that for there to be a kingdom, there has to be a king, and that means I'm not him. And what we find, what we're going to dive into today is a passage that talks about the nation of God, the people of God in the Old Testament, and how they were really dealing with this wrestling match between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth. They had not turned their back on God. Sometimes in life, we'll turn our back on God. They hadn't turned their back on God, but they had turned their face towards other gods. He was still on the top 10 lists, right? But they had heard about this other god, the god of the weather named Baal. And so they're trying to squeeze in, hey, yeah, we'll keep worshiping God, but we want to worship this god too, because he's the god of the weather, and this is an agricultural society. And so they know with better weather comes better harvest. With better harvest comes more increase, which means more stuff. And God is saying, but I'm the one true God, and I want you to worship me first, but I also want you to worship me alone. What happens is we're so programmed by these competing philosophies. Sometimes we come to church, and if you're new to church, you get to church and you start hearing they're talking about generosity, and what happens? Oh, great. Did we leave the wallet in the car? Man, I gave at the office. Right? We get all nervous. Can I just deflate that balloon for you real quick? God does not need our money. Come on. I mean, seriously, do you think he got a notice yesterday from Virginia Power? And he's looking at that like, oh my me, how am I going to afford that? Some of y'all get that later, but they're going to cut off the sun. I don't think that's how this works. So why does Jesus talk so much about generosity? Like, why, if you study the New Testament, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the red letters where Jesus was speaking, there is one thing Jesus talked about more than everything else. It was the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. He came to declare and show what the kingdom of God looks like. But the second thing on that list, right, the number two bestseller, the number two of the top 10 hits of Jesus was what we do with our stuff. Isn't that fascinating? First he talks about the kingdom, then he talks about our stuff. Why? Was Jesus poor? No. He said, my father owns cattle on 1,000 hills. There's an awesome passage in Scripture where people are like, oh, you don't pay taxes to Caesar? He's like, I don't even think about the structure of this earth, but I'll honor it. You want me to pay taxes? Go to the water, pull out a fish. There will be a coin in his mouth, which will pay for us. How does that sound? I think he was trying to show us something. I've never caught a fish with it. Well, I don't go fishing, but if I did, anyway, that's another sermon for another day. He's just trying to explain some stuff to it. Why is he always talking about money? Because he said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus knows something about us. He knows that we make time for what we worship. He knows that we will find a way to pay for what we worship. He knows that we will talk about what we worship. And here's the cool thing. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking, and he says, a time is coming and has now come when the Father will seek those who worship him in spirit and in truth, for those are the type of worshipers the Father seeks. God showed me something from that passage, and if I could just kind of take, this is a sidebar, so if you time the sermon, don't, because this one's like side sermon, and then I'm going to go back to that sermon. Is that okay? That's how my brain works. I have ADHD, so you just got to hang with me, pray for me, we'll get there. If I forget to preach the sermon I came to preach, remind me, Edwin, and I'll squeeze that in at the end. I'm just kidding. Let me just camp out here for a second and give you a revelation God gave me recently. Did you know the Bible, you're not going to read in the Bible that God is seeking our worship? That blew my mind, because I've been programmed to believe that ever since I started going to church, that God is seeking my worship. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the Father seeks worshipers. What's the difference? Why? See, if he's seeking my worship, he needs something from me. God is God alone. Whether I ever acknowledge or worship him, the rocks cry out. He doesn't need Freddie to worship him. So why is he looking for worshipers? Because he knows that what we worship is what we become. What I will give that place in my heart is how I will grow to want to be. And he knows the best thing that I can experience on earth is the kingdom of God. And when I worship my king, I start acting like my king. When I worship my king, I start living like my king. When I worship my king, I live according to the values of my king. And that's the best life that could happen right here. That is how heaven invades earth, through the kingdom. So he's looking for worshipers. Because he knows that we give him first in our heart, and he knows that the best life we can experience and the best thing that this world has waiting on it is the kingdom of God, kingdom citizens waking up to the reality that we're not in a competition with this world, that we are on the winning team. Yes. And if we're not experiencing the kingdom, it's because we're settling for less than God's best. Yes. So anyway, let me get back to this place here. In the old covenant, there's this worship of God. Well, there's this false god named Baal, the king. His name is Ahab. Ahab is a king. And as long as God has had people, he's had the competition with the philosophy of this world. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Ever since Adam and Eve. What did he do? He created all things, gave it to them. What did they turn to? The stuff that he created. Mm-hmm. You fast forward. He creates a people called the nation of Israel. Delivers them from Egypt. Gives them silver and gold. If you don't have read this, it's in Genesis. Check it out. He delivers them in a day. Exodus, right? He delivers them in a day. In a day, he gives them 400 years worth of payment. They walk out. One, there was not one sick or feeble among them. Two, they walk out. The Bible says weighed down with silver and gold. They're walking like Mr. T out of Egypt. He sends Moses to the mountain to receive the revelation from God. And what do they do? Well, we got all this gold that he gave us. Where's Moses? I don't know. I got an idea. Let's make a golden calf and worship it. Man, you can't wait 40 days for a revelation. Look at all this cool stuff God gave us. Let's worship it. Isn't it interesting how the church still struggles with that today? Yes. Look at what God gave me. And God says, now I want you to give it to somebody else. But it's mine.
Yes, help us.
Any of us ever have to teach any of our kids the word mine? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mine. Mine. Right, we get all like Lord of the Rings. Me precious. Me precious. And God's saying, I want you to give that, and we're so busy hanging on to this one little thing he gave us that he's got so much more to put in there, but we're so busy clinging on to the little thing we can't experience the big thing because there's nowhere to hold it.
Yes.
That's what generosity is. That's the invitation Jesus gives to us. He's like, look, if you will live like this, there's no limit to what I can put in your hands. Yes. But the moment you grab onto it and forget that you're the steward, not the owner, then you've just capped what I can bless you with. Yeah. That's the kingdom flow. I will bless you to be a blessing. So you fast forward through the cycle. They grab onto the blessing, not the blesser. They fall into bondage. God, they cry out to God. God delivers them. They're like, wow, God, you're so awesome. So he blesses them again. They grab onto the blessing. They fall into bondage. God delivers them. It's on repeat all throughout the Old Testament. Well, I want to get into one of those cycles. We're going to spend all our time in 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab is the king. He's married a woman named Jezebel that he wasn't supposed to marry for very purposeful reasons. Because she's not a part of the Hebrew nation. She worships a false god. Her parents are priests to a god named Baal. Baal is called the god of the weather. The priests of Baal lead the people of God out of worshiping God and into worshiping Baal, or they're competing. They're like, okay, cool, you want to worship him? Awesome, but we're going to start worshiping Baal too. And that's how sin starts, right? It's like, I'm not trying to take you away from God. I'm just trying to add to what you're believing God for. But then the prophets of Baal start destroying the temple. See, that's the second phase of the destruction the enemy brings. First, he just says, look how good that stuff is. Then we start worshiping the stuff, and then all of a sudden, destruction shows up. So here they are. They've destroyed some of the Lord's altars, and now the people are worshiping Baal. God raises up the prophet Elijah to call out the nation and say, basically, we're going to have a showdown. They meet at Mount Carmel, which is a day's walk into the wilderness. It hasn't rained in 3 years. I'm going to tell you why. Because this god of weather is who the people are choosing to worship. So God told Elijah, let the people know it's not going to rain again until I say so.
Come on.
I love that.
Yes.
I love that our God throws shade.
Yes.
Literally. Or doesn't. Think about that. He's like, oh, he's the god of weather. Cool. I'll show you who the god of weather is. It won't rain again until I say so, because
yes.
Baal doesn't have a say-so in that.
Yes.
And it hasn't rained for 3 years. They're in a drought. This is an agricultural society. That would be the equivalent. What if I said to you today, God said that for the next 3 years, there won't be a drop of gasoline in the United States? I mean, just play that out for a minute. Did you have holiday plans to travel somewhere? Too bad. What about industry? What about farms that provide crops? What about airplanes that get us around the country? What about our military? What about all the things that we think is what it takes to run this country? If God says, let me show you what it takes to run a country, all of a sudden we don't have what we've built our life on if we haven't built it on the King. 3 years into this, there's no water, there's no crops, and God says, call the people to Mount Carmel. He says, there's a showdown. The whole nation is there. This is the first live pay-per-view right here. Nationally broadcast syndicated audience, right? 450 prophets of Baal, plus some other false prophets to another false god, Elijah. And he says this, we're both going to build an altar. We're going to take a bull, and we're going to sacrifice it on these altars. And whoever's God can answer with fire is the one true God. Now I want you to think about that. That's low-hanging fruit. They're 3 years into a drought. How hard is it to start a fire? Have you ever thought about that?
Yes.
It's basically Elijah saying, my God says, your God can't even do something that somebody could do burning leaves in the front yard. So let's see who wins. All day long, the people, the prophets of Baal are crying out to God, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, please send fire. And let's pick up the scripture. 1 Kings 18. Let's dive into verse 27. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture.
Yes.
And I'll explain to you why. Because I'm competitive. And I find peace in this passage.
Yes.
1 Kings 18. What is it? Verse, where are we at? What's the first scripture I put up there? 27. That's why I take notes, because ADHD will take you to four different sermons. At noon, Elijah, the mighty man of God, serving the will of God and the purpose of God for the kingdom of God. And the text reads, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Oh, that's liberating.
Yes.
He was talking trash.
Yes.
He began to taunt them. He said, shout louder. Surely he is a god. That's called the spiritual gift of sarcasm. That's not a spiritual gift. I'm just kidding. That's heresy. Don't be like, he was in here preaching about a spiritual gift I didn't read. No, like he's being sarcastic. And I love it. I'm going to tell you why. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now, this is a very sweet translation. The original Hebrew where it says deep in thought or busy, busy literally is translated he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's stuck in the restroom. Go research this. He's stuck in the restroom. Yell louder. Knock on the door. You okay in there, Baal? I love it because he's talking trash. You know why? Because I like to talk trash when I'm playing sports. And I say, no, it's scriptural. They're like, you're a pastor. You can't talk trash. I'm like, it's biblical. Elijah did it. I see Ed went on Facebook. You ain't talking much trash now because the Eagles, I don't know. We'll pray for the Eagles. We'll pray for them. But you're like, man, I brought you into my church, and you're talking about my team. Gone. Afuera. Get out of here. I love talking a little fun trash.
Yes.
Trevor and I play football together. He knows. He's like, sometimes he's like, hey, Pastor Freddie. I'm like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't try to hold me accountable out here. It's flag football, baby. Co-ed church flag football. This is serious stuff. Anyway, I'm supposed to preach something. So they start getting louder, more frantic. Now they're getting called out, getting embarrassed. It says that till nighttime. Let's go to verse 29. It says, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. Here it is. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Woo, hallelujah. I find it interesting how often we will continue to invest in things that don't work. How often we will accept a philosophy that doesn't pan out for us. We're in a society right now that has taught us that it's all about us. I heard a saying many years ago, if you live your life for yourself, you will find yourself by yourself. We have more affluence than most nations on earth. We have more choices than most nations on earth. We are born into a society that even poverty is not fully understood in our country. Because we're so far removed from the reality of most of the world, we don't even realize how good we have it. Yet at the same time, we lead the world. We are the number one on the list in prescriptions for anxiety and depression.
Yes.
Think about that for just a second. We are a country that has bet it all on a philosophy that my life is about getting more for me, doing more for me, grabbing more for me, having more for me, and at the same time, we stop and say, woe is me.
Yes.
No one showed up. It doesn't work out. And we have a king who says, man, you want to experience life? Lay your life down, and you will have true life. You want to experience the kingdom? Give it away.
Yes.
And you will experience the blessing of the kingdom because my Father is good and he owns cattle on a thousand hills. And if you will just live like this, you will experience the impact of the glory of God. And I'm like, mine. And God's saying, hey, if you will trust me with the keys to your heart, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also.
Yes.
God does not need our money. He desires our heart.
Yes.
And as we trust him first, look what happens. There's this moment of tension. There's this war going on between these two sets of prophets. Then you get to the next part. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seeds of seed, which is about 24 pounds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said something really strange. Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now, I'm no survivalist. I don't even like camping. If you like camping, God bless you.
Amen.
I'm like, society has advanced for a reason. To me, it is not restful or enjoyable to go backwards 100 years and try to rough it. No, thank you. Put me in a 4-star hotel if you want me to experience the favor and the blessing, right? Let me sleep in and get breakfast in bed. I don't want to have to cook over a fire.
Amen.
You don't want to get stuck in the wilderness with me. You really don't. If I'm your greatest hope in the woods, we're going to see the Lord. But even I know this. If I'm trying to start a fire, I'm not taking 4 large buckets of water and soaking the wood. That's contrary to beneficial. It's counterintuitive. Even Freddy, who gets lost without a light switch, knows that's not how you build a fire. Then he says something even stranger. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Now, this blessed me also, being competitive and petty when I play sports sometimes. For many years, I thought not only did Elijah talk trash, he ran up the scoreboard. He's like, let me show you just how awesome my God is. Get some water on this bad boy. Oh, it's not soaked. Let's get some more. And I'm like, go ahead, run up that scoreboard. Oh, hallelujah. Unless there's a deeper meaning. And one day God wanted me to grow up, and he knocked on my heart, and he said, you're missing the point. And I found myself wrestling with this question. Where did they get all this water? Think about it. They're on a mountain. 3 years of drought. It has been in a drought for 3 years. That means no rain. That means no water. There's only a few options. Number one, the Red Sea. The Red Sea was about a day's walk from where they are. That means the story would have said, so they waited for some people to go fill 4 buckets of water. 2 days later, they came back and poured out 4 big buckets of water. And then they waited 2 more days for a second round and 2 more days for a third round. It doesn't tell us that, but it's given us chronology of the day. It's telling us that the prophets of Baal did this until midday and then the evening sacrifice. So we know this is not being figurative that a week took place in a moment. No, this happened in real time. So the second option is that where the Mount Carmel is, in the valley to the side of it, there is a brook. But it's a small brook. And 3 years into a drought, that thing would have been nothing but dust. Third option. I started researching this. I was curious, started looking into it, and some biblical scholars pointed me to something. I thought, this is fascinating. These are people who understand the wilderness. These are people who understand Mount Carmel because it's historical to their entire religion and culture. They know where they're going, and they are people in agricultural society understands the importance of water. When God said, have the people meet me on the mountain, they would have known enough to figure out a way to bring the source of continued life with them on a two-day journey, one day in, one day out. They would have had, no matter what it cost, if they wanted to be there, they would have had what it takes to get out alive. Where did the water come from? It came from the nation of Israel, the people. Now check this out. This is a people who understand what it takes to get out of the wilderness. And I want you to see the significance of this. When Elijah said, fill four large buckets of water, you know what he did? He said, it's time for an offering. And these people literally had to say, I brought this, as precious as it is, after 3 years of no rain, this liquid gold that I brought will keep me alive till I get home. I brought enough for my wife and for my kids, and we got to march a day out of this in the heat, in the drought, in the wilderness. I need this. And God said, can I have it?
Amen. Amen. That's good.
And all of a sudden, the kingdom of God having to decide what they put their faith in. Do I trust God enough to take the very thing that is going to keep my family alive and actually offer it back to Him? This is a life and death decision. What God is literally doing here is telling the prophet to ask these people where they put their trust for their livelihood, where they put their trust for their life. Do they trust me enough to offer to me the most sacred thing that there's around right now? And as they poured those buckets, I could imagine there's some people like, man, wow, I know the preaching's good, but those people don't realize. They better not ask me for my water on the way back because you made the decision at church. You decided to sow knowing Christmas is coming. Praise God, don't hit me up. But something happened as Elijah was taking those stones and rebuilding that which had been broken. And I wonder if the people of God saw the move of God and said, I remember when we used to worship here. Why have I let the philosophy of this world take the place that God so blessed me in? Something nostalgic about seeing the rebuilding of the altar. Why have we settled for a God who can't even make it rain, a God who can't turn fire, wood into fire in a drought? Why have we traded our God for that, the God who brought us out of this wilderness, the God who fed us daily in the wilderness, the God that brought us out of Egypt into the promised land that we now live in? Why have we traded that for dust and crumbs? I wonder if the second time, the ones that were shouting the loudest, raising their hands in worship, I wonder if the second time there was a group of people that said, man, I feel a shift happening here, and I want to sow into what God is doing too. Excuse me, I know you're excited. I know you sat on the front row, but let me get past you because I want to be a part of this special offering too. I want some of my water to go. I feel something I haven't felt in 3 years. And I wonder if that third time, those crowd people that were just kind of hanging out, just visiting, they were just there because a friend invited them. They're just kind of like, yo, this is intense. I don't know what's happening here, but I'm getting caught up in it too. You know what? This is nuts. I might regret this later, but let me just go ahead and sow into this too. Here, you can have my water too. I don't want to be the only one in the crowd that didn't get, you know. Sermon was good. I'm going to drop a $10 bill in there. Look at somebody say, I've never done that. Can you imagine what it was like for these people who have been waiting for rain, begging Baal for rain to see this liquid gold get poured out on this altar? Could you imagine what it would have been like to be in that crowd and not just see four buckets, but to see 12 buckets get poured out? A lavish offering, a picture of a nation truly saying, God, if you don't show up, we will die in this wilderness. But the last time we were in this situation, you showed up. And we made it through the wilderness. So here we go. I pour it out. Well, what happens? If you're a note taker, here you go. Number one, our collaboration in kingdom partnership is what unlocks the move of God. Amen. It's when we can come together and say, I don't have the answers to everything, but I can give something. many of y'all know, there's not a single one of us in this room that can solve the needs of our society, of our city, and of our world alone. But you know that the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, could solve all of them if we were willing to live in radical generosity. Do you know that if the entire American, just American church, if the American church tithed, we could end world hunger end world hunger in 3 years. Amen. We could provide clean drinking water for the entire world in 1 year. If the entire group of people who call themselves Christians gave the first tenth of their income to the church. Do you know that? But we don't. On average, less than 4% of any congregation actually gives the first tenth. But it hasn't stopped God, has it? I'm not here to preach condemnation to you because we believe in giving through invitation, not obligation. What I'm saying is this, the kingdom of God is advancing and I want to sow into it. Because all that stuff that I got at the sales and all that stuff that I'm going to get at Christmas, you know, everything you're wearing, think about what you're wearing right now. Everything that you drove here in, what did you drive here in? Or what did you get a ride in? Every single thing in the house that you will go home to, the apartment you will go to, is the future stuff of junkyards, yard sales, and repos, whatever. It all has an expiration date. Can we be real? You know, the only thing that doesn't is what we sow into the kingdom of God. Yet how much do we put all that stuff first? So they finally say, okay, and this is what happens with this nation. This nation stops. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the soil. It licked up the water from the trenches. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." There's something amazing about repentance. It unlocks the move of God, and when the move of God is unlocked, I got the second point right here. Power leads to breakthrough, but process leads to provision. I'm going to leave that up there for a second. I want you to picture. Could you picture what happened as they all poured their water? And they're like, man, I hope this works because I'm betting it all on God. I'm literally betting the lives of my children on God right now, the life of my wife, my life on God right now, but I'm giving it all to Him. Could you imagine the reaction when the fire fell? Boom! I just woke somebody up. Praise God. That's the moment, right? We have church. We get the goosebumps. Lord moves like, oh, wow, yes, glory to God. If we're not careful, we'll trace the power.
Yes, wow. That's good.
And we'll go from environment to environment. I need goosebumps. Yeah. Pastor Edwin, I've been here visiting. Praise God. But you know what? It's just things have shifted a little bit. And you know, so we're just going to be visiting some churches because, you know, the worship song, my favorite worship song, y'all stop singing Shout to the Lord. I got to go find the next Shout to the Lord. Anybody remember Shout to the Lord? That was my jam. You couldn't have church unless somebody sang Shout to the Lord. But one day we quit singing it. And if I'm not careful, I will chase an emotional experience in a moment, and I will make that what I pursue. The power led to a repentant heart, but provision is in the process. Did you catch that? The fire was awesome, but it didn't solve their problem. It adjusted the posture of their heart. That's what this is. This adjusts the posture of our heart. When God moves in a collaborative moment, when the kingdom of God says it ain't about me, it's never been about me, it's not even about my church, it's about the kingdom. That's a posture, but that's not the provision. Don't get stuck chasing the power because you will miss the provision. Because that requires process, which requires discipline, which requires trust. It's right here. I'm going to keep reading because I'm not just like making this up. I'm just reading. I'm telling you what God showed me through His word. Let's go to verse 44 through 46. Verse 44, it tells us this. It says something weird happens. God, after the fire, after the repentance, God sends all the people away. Elijah tells the king, go back. It's going to rain. Not a cloud in sight. Go back. It's going to rain. So he tells his servant, he says, go check for rain. And the servant goes and looks. He's like, I don't even see a cloud. Nope. He says, go again. Elijah, there's still nothing there. One more time. Nope. Okay. What is wrong with this man? Six times. And then let's read what happens here. You ever had somebody had the kind of faith that irritates you because they won't give up. And it means you got to keep walking. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, ha, ha, ha. All you need is a chip and a chair, baby. You know, it's all I need. All I need. There was no cloud before you. Tell me there's a cloud. Man, it's as small as a man's hand. Go tell the king it's going to rain. Hit your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. When you have eyes of faith, you don't see the empty sky. You see the cloud. And everyone around you might say, it's as small as a man's hand. And you think, well, when it's God's hand, it's enough for everything. I can believe and I can start. Now, faith will get you in a process of returning home if you believe it's going to rain. I wonder if when we sow, we live like we expect it to show up. Amen. That's another sermon for another day anyway. Edwin's going to teach on that next week. I'm just kidding. Look at this. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. You notice he said that before the sky. Anyway, a heavy rain started falling and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I don't know why I take so much joy in that scripture. I just do. I picture Ahab being pulled by a chariot that is strapped to horses, and they are just flying, and I see Elijah saying, man, we did everything we're supposed to do. Wow, it's for real about to rain. He tucks his cloak, and like, I can just picture him like, and the chariot's going, and Ahab's like, can't you go faster? It's going to rain. He's like, yeah. Who was that? I think it was Elijah. And he runs a 24-hour trip, beats the chariot. That's so awesome. I'm believing God for that when I'm playing football. Like, Lord, I trust you. Can I just outrun anybody? 13-year-old girl walked me down last week, pulled my flat. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know why I love that scripture so much. But I do want to say this. How many of us have quit walking out to look on trip number six? Come on, help us, help us. I know I've been there. Yes. Don't give up on trip six. Yes. Yes. Trust God's process. Yes. Trust his process. If we believe in the kingdom, we believe in the king. If we believe in the king, we're going to experience his power. But the provision is not in the power. Provision is in the process. Power is the catalyst, but process is the provision. Because it requires me to faithfully keep going to a dry place even when I don't see it yet. And if I keep taking the orders that he gave me, if I keep sowing when it's not convenient, if I keep believing God for bigger than I'm seeing, then he can unlock the rain. And with the rain comes harvest. Could you imagine the church that is walking home with empty canteens, empty water skins, and the kids are like, Mom, I'm thirsty. And we're like, I know. My lips are cracking. I get it. It's so hot. I know. But we put it all on God. Yes. He'll show up.
Amen.
But Mom, if these kids are anything like ours, how much farther? How much longer? Oh, I'm thirsty. Can you imagine having to explain, trying to find a way to be hopeful, and in the back of your mind, there's that wrestling match with the flesh thinking, how do I explain to my children as we are going to die from dehydration if our God doesn't show up? What do I say to them? I say, God's going to show up. God's going to show up. Don't worry. We're going to be fine. Now their lips are bleeding. And the sun won't stop. What do I do? And all of a sudden, just as you're inside, like figuring out how this is going to work out, asking all the questions parents ask, that husbands ask, that wives ask, all of a sudden, you hear something. Is that thunder? And all of a sudden you see something. Is that a cloud? And as those clouds chase you down, yes, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And all of a sudden you feel something you haven't felt in 3 years. Some of y'all are feeling something you haven't felt 3 years right now. And that drop hits you. And it hits your kids. And all of a sudden, you realize it doesn't matter what I poured out because it's about to get poured out all over us. And in minutes, you are covered and your kids are dancing in the rain. And you know that those seeds that you sowed back home are still in the ground and they've been dormant for 3 years, but you didn't dig them up. And with that rain, doesn't just come your answer for the moment. It comes your answer for a season. That in a moment, whatever you gave is now exponentially poured out, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and spilling over into your lap. For with the measure you gave, so shall you receive. And you're like, why was I so wrapped up on this? Because at the time, it seemed so valuable. But now, I'm surrounded by it. Yeah. It's dripping. Praise God. Because you can't contain it. And all of a sudden, you have more than you ever realized you could, and more than you could have ever figured out how to get for yourself. Yes. That's kingdom generosity. Amen. You know, our church, Freedom Life, we tithe as a church. We always have. We've grown in our giving. We always try to stretch into what God is doing. Last year, the Lord put on our heart to do something that we found a ministry partner that feeds hungry children around the world. And in addition to the 15% that we tithe as a church, in addition to the initiatives that we do on top of that, we said, hey, you know, God's called us to an offering. And so like you guys, I was talking to Edwin about this. He shared with me your legacy offering is coming up. And I thought, man, I would love to share this story. And I asked permission to share this because last year we had a really rough December. We've operated debt-free since we started our church. We just lived in radical expectation. And radical trust, obedience to what God tells us to do. We try to live like this as a church. Last year, we had the worst December we've ever had as a church. Carrie is one of our elders. Zach, I don't know if you were on, were you, you just come on. It was like, welcome to the family. We're in the red. And the red means we don't have the money to pay our bills, but God always shows up. And so we were praying. And we had told our whole church we're going to take a collection. And 100% of that was going to go to feeding kids. And there was a ministry that we were partnered with, and we made a pledge for $15,000. And I stood in front of my church last November, and I said, hey, in December, we're going to do this offering. And what we'd like you to do is join my wife and I. We're going to give one day of our work wage to an offering to feed kids that are hungry. Some of it, a little bit of that offering last year went to a local ministry. Most of it went to a ministry that feeds hungry kids around the world. Well, that was before we were 18 or 17, I mean, thousands of dollars behind for the week. And I'm thinking, how are we going to pay our staff? And now we're about to take an offering, and the way things sometimes go, that's probably going to affect our offering as a church for the next week. So we're going to be even more behind. And I started doing what we do, right? I started trying to negotiate with God. I'm like, Lord, did you really say to give all of that to the... I mean, surely, like, you know, we could keep some of it. You know, like, we did the offering. And out of obedience, we said, well, you know, we know we can't outgive God. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We know who we're with, and we're going to do what he said. We didn't collect $15,000. We collected almost $30,000. Then I was like, hey, we exceeded our goal. Maybe God is giving us the extra. You know, I'm like, no, we're going to sow it all. And we gave 100% of those dollars where we said we're going to give them. And then we looked at our general fund. Said, okay, God. We did what you said, and we trust you. Can I tell you the next weekend, something amazing happened. That next weekend, we received a $90,000 offering. It is the largest offering we have ever experienced in the history of our church, ever. It was more than we had received in the previous like 5 or 6 weeks combined. God not only brought us out of that negative, he took us into this year in the healthiest financial position we had ever been in as a church. A week after we said we're giving it all away. When I tell you, you cannot outgive God, we believe it. We will live and die by it. But it's kingdom. And my question to you, Bridge Church, is simply this. What is God calling you to just completely trust him in? As the people of God, I wonder what it would look like if we as a church, you as a church, if every person in this room, every person watching took one step. If you've never trusted God financially, I wonder what it would look like for you to give to this church for the first time ever. If you give when you can, I wonder what it would look like to take the step to say, I'm going to start giving God my first tenth regularly. If you already do that, I wonder what it would look like for you to say, I want to live in radical generosity. My wife and I have a posture about tithing. Our belief is that we tithe 100% and God tells us what to keep. at this point in our marriage, in our life with God, it would be easy for us to tithe 10% and not have to trust God. We've just gotten used to it. So instead, every year at the beginning of the year, we say, God, what do you want us to do? And where do you want it to go? And we will just trust you to show up. There have been times where God has told us not to even take salaries for months at a time. Literally tithe 100% back to the church. And God showed up. He showed up. He showed out too. I remember it was during that time we got all expense paid trip to all-inclusive resort in Cancun. We ain't even taking a salary. We had the best vacation we've ever had. I'm like, I couldn't afford this if I was making all my money. Because that's the Father we worship. That's the Father we trust. You give him a little, he'll give you more than you could ever expect. I'm not kidding. It's amazing. I don't know who that was for because I didn't plan on sharing that, but I just want to encourage you. Can I just pray for us? And I want to just speak against lies, even now the enemy's trying to just stir in our heart. God does not need your money. He really does not. He desires your heart, and that's what this is all about. If you're not joyful about giving, keep your money. Because the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We get this invitation to the kingdom. It is the greatest investment we will ever make in our life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, right now, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your promise. I thank you, Lord, and I pray right now for those of us in this room who are being stretched, dear God. I thank you that you move us from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory. But it requires just a growth in our dependence on you. Lord, I thank you that when we live with open hands, there is no limit to what you can put in them. Because we are not owned by our stuff. Lord, I pray now in this body, in this church, here at Bridge Church, Lord God, that you would awaken and stir a deep, passionate commitment to just give radically to your kingdom, to this fellowship, to this family, to this house. Lord, that this would be the beginning of years of testimony. Lord, that one day the people of this church would stand in heaven and be introduced to the people they never met, but that their offering impacted their lives. I thank you, dear God. We cannot outgive you. I pray, Lord God, that you would just stir in our hearts an awakening for your kingdom. Every one of us, that your kingdom would be the most significant thing in our life. Not our family, not our church, not any other name than the name of Jesus. And as we do that, dear God, would you just breathe your breath of life into it and do something none of us could have imagined. None of us could have imagined, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this moment with you. In Jesus' precious, mighty name, amen.